In Bereshis, Perek Aleph Pasuk Hey, the Torah says, "Vayikra Elokim laor yom, ulachoshech kor laila, vayhi erev vayhi voker yom echad." Hashem called the light yom, day, and to the darkness he called laila, night, and it was evening, and it was morning, day one. So Rav Hirsch explains, firstly, let's break down the words. The word yom, day, is related, he says, to kum, when everyone gets up. Everyone rises and they act independently. You have energy, you've just slept during the night, and now you're up, and you have light, you can see what you're doing, you walk around, you see things clearly. Whereas laila, which he says is related to lul, from which we have the word lulaos, the loops, and things that lock things together. When everything is unclear, everything's interlaced, and the outlines of objects become hard to really discern, to know where they are because of the darkness. So yom is about clarity, and laila is about things being murky. And again, the word for morning and the word for evening shows you the same idea. Boker, he says, is related to bogar, like in modern Hebrew, we have bagrut, when someone matures and they matriculate. Pokar, from like connected to the word hefker, it means to be free and independent. That's boker, where now you're up and about, you're independent, where you weren't at night, you were stuck at home because the elements were in charge and you couldn't get up and out. Erev, whereas Erev for evening, it means really things that are blended and mixed together, where everything is obscured because you can't tell anything in and of itself. So again, the idea of day, as Hirsch explains there in his commentary to the Chumash, day is the goal, he says. Day is the goal. By Yikru Elokim La'or Yom, V'Lachoshek Or Laila, V'Erev V'Voker Yom Echad. The goal of the evening is to get you to have the day. And the goal of a Havdalah, Hashem separated the two, was to have day. That's the time when man is active and alert. And the way Hirsch puts it, that's when man masters God's world, which is what God wants. Night, we'll get into some more details as we go along in this year, but night is when man rests and recharges. But he says much more about this in his commentary to Vayikra, Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis. And let me read you two psukim. First of is that Pasuk, Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis, is about an exception to the rule of the Beis HaMikdash. Typically, as we'll see, all operations in the Beis HaMikdash take place in the daytime. But this Pasuk introduces the exception when certain leftover pieces, fats and certain limbs, certain pieces are allowed to be burned through the night. And that's where he discusses that in the Beis HaMikdash, day was the prevalent time, and the main time of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Pasuk says, Tzav es Aaron v'yespon of Lamor, command Aaron and his children, the words of the Kohanim, to saying as follows. Zos, Torah Sa'ola, this is the rule for the Karban Ola, Hi Ola Amokto, Al Mizbech, Kol HaLaila Ad HaBoker. This is the Ola you can put up on top of the Mizbech, by the fire, the entire night, all the way until morning. The Eish HaMizbech, Tukabo, and you have that fire that's going to be kindled there at night. We have different piles of wood and fire that are described from this Pasuk, but the main focus that we want to talk about is that there are parts of the carbon that is brought during the night. And at the end of this whole section, there in Parshas Tzav still, Perek Zayin, Lamed Zayin, Zos HaTorah, this is the teaching, La'ola, La'mincha, V'la'chatas, V'la'osham, for all these various carbonas, V'la'miluim, for all of these Kabbalists that we've been talking about, all the way from the beginning of Vayikra until this point, it's like I said, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Lamed Zayin and Lamed Ches, it says, Asher Tziva Hashem es Moshe Bahar Sinai, that Hashem commanded Moshe Har Sinai, it has the clout of Har Sinai, Biyom Savos of B'nei Yisrael, on the day that he commanded B'nei Yisrael, Lahakrev Esko B'neim LaHashem B'midbar Sinai. When he commanded the Israel to bring their kabbalas to Hashem in Midbar Sinai, they were commanded to do this. And we learn from this pasuk that it has to be done in the day. So the main halacha for karbanos, not just for that list there, but forever in the Beis HaMikdash, is to be brought in the day. And yet this other pasuk explains an exception. So Rav Hirsch explains as follows. Just as by the prophecy of Moshe, we know that it was with absolute clarity, Peh el peh adaber bo. God says, I speak to him directly, umare, v'lo b'chidos b'chalom adaber bo, and not through some riddles and some dreams, where other prophets had some sort of a veil of night and uncertainty, when they had to decipher some riddle. Moshe heard it directly and clearly. So Hirsch says, just like Moshe had that level of clarity, so too, a person should bring his carbon, and he should bring himself close to Hashem and commit to what the Mishkan on the Beis HaMikdash represents, which is listening to Hashem's halachas with clear thought and from free choice. That's how a person should dedicate himself to everything represented in the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, to fulfilling the Torah. Hirsch's theme throughout his writings, the Mishkan is the place that houses the Luchos. It represents God's word to us and our commitment to that Torah. Chazal say from this pasuk, Lamadnu, L'chol HaKarbanos She'ein Kesherim Ela B'yom. All the sacrifices may not be brought other than in the daytime. So Hirsch explains, night is when man reverts to the bondage of physical forces. And he compares this to another perspective in biblical times, and maybe there's some people like that today. He says the heathen man feels the power of his gods at night and is held in their sway with all the other creatures. Then at day, he struggles to subdue the world and to deal with the gods that he encountered during the night. But the Jewish perception is the exact opposite. I'm going to read you precisely what he wrote about this. It's very beautiful and very clear. The Jewish perception is the antithesis of the heathen perception. Not in the resignation of night does the Jew sense God's power. Rather, in clarity of thought, in creative action that conquers worlds, in the upright posture of daytime endeavor, precisely in these does he attain closeness to God. The light of his clear intellect, the force of his free will, the creativity of his endeavors, indeed the whole of his free personality, standing tall throughout the day, all these were given to him by the grace of the Creator. For the one God has created man a share of the infinite outpouring of his intellect, a share of his holy free will, a share of his creative power which dominates the world. Thus, God has raised man beyond the bonds of the physical world, set him upright, and made him master of the world in order that he serve God in it. In the very carrying out of a day's work, a man fulfills the will of God. And that's why, about the Beis HaMikdash, it says, Ein hayom holech achar halayla, the day doesn't follow the night, rather halayla holech achar hayom, night follows the day. So he says night symbolizes the stillness of death. It cannot drag the day down after it. Rather the day, which symbolizes a life of closeness to God, raises with it the night. And yet, despite that, we see this exception to the rule there in Parshas Tzav, that there are certain parts of the Karbanos that can be burned throughout the night. So first of all, he says, that's the follow-through, and it's not a contradiction. The main part of the Karban is brought in the daytime. But he adds something philosophical, and that's the following. The night dimension of human life is not distant from God. The dimension of day is not the only dimension related to God, as it says in Tehillim, L'cha yom af l'cha loyla, both day and night are his. Just as he forms light, yotzer or, so he creates darkness, bo rechoshech. Thus, I'm going to quote again directly from Hirsch in the commentary to Parshas Tzav, the Torah rejects only the reverse idea, that the dimension of night alone turns to God, And only in it can one seek God, as the heathens did. Yom, the time when man rises up, when he creates and acts and thinks and wills with freedom and independence, that is the foremost time for serving God. In the dimension of day, one must again seek God in that dimension as a first and foremost condition. As you get up every morning, one must again seek to draw near to God. But when independent man who walks upright has found God again in the day, when through the various parts of the carbon, Shechita, Kabbalah, Zrika, in the day when those take place, he has already surrendered to the message of the Beis HaMikdash, the Torah, his whole personality and all his might, then the sanctification of the day dimension of his personality includes within God's covenant the night dimension as well. Halayla holech achar hayom. The night follows the day. It's not the white, the night is cut off zone, the distant from God. With the day as the primary message, man exercising his free will, committing to what God wants, that pours out into all other aspects of his life. And the sun never sets for the earthly man who remains close to God in the deep of the night. For the nefesh has already waged its struggle during the day and succeeded in ascending and drawing closer to God. After that, the chalofim veivarim, the fats and the limbs, which he symbolically explains as the aims and aspirations and the deeds, which he explains in another place, in Vayikra, will fuel God's fire at night as well and will bring satisfaction to God. That's a direct quote from Hirsch in Vayikra. Okay. So now, let's move on. We'll talk about the years now. In Shemos, we have a pasuk in the beginning of Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Aleph and Beis. There, pasuk Beis says, "Hachodesh hazeh rosh chodashim." This month for you is the beginning of months, and that's referring to Kiddush Hachodesh al pi Re'iyah, the sanctification of the new moon, using the Sanhedrin and with witnesses. There's an entire shir on that. Check that out. But the end of the pasuk says, "Rishon hu lochem lechadshei hashana." This should be for you the beginning of the months of the year. And Hirsch explains as follows. The year is something static. The word shana means repetition. It always comes back to the same spot. The cycle of the months of the year continues. And actually, as we know, we have Rosh Hashanah, it starts on Tishrei. And the Torah acknowledges that, and we'll soon talk about that. But lochem, it says, "Harishon hu lochem l'chadshei hashana." While that year is moving along, but for you, the Jewish people, you begin to count in Nisan, which is the month of redemption from Egypt, the Chodesh HaGeula. Now, how do we know that this Tishrei is really itself something to reckon with? Well, we have psukim for that too. In Shmos, Perek Chof Gimel, Pasuk Tezayin, it says, V'chag ha'asif, it's referring to Sukkos, Chag ha'asif b'tzei sashon, at the end of the year. And Shmos Labadalach of Beis, V'chag ha'asif tekuva sashonah, as the years are turning, the time of the harvest, at the end. So it's calling that the end when the next year is about to begin. So you see that there really is a year that starts in Tishrei, and yet there's also a pasuk that says we start counting in Nisan. So what's going on here? So let me read you again. This is in Hirsch's commentary to Shmos, Perek Yud Beis. It's on page 164 in the new Hirsch edition. Thus we have two beginnings to our year, just as we have two beginnings to our day. We have a year that begins in the fall, and though it also has a spring and a summer, it ends again in the fall. And we have a year that begins in the spring, and though it also has a fall and a winter, it ends again in the spring. So too, we have a day that begins in the evening, and though it rises to morning and to noon, it ends again in the evening. And we have a day that begins in the morning, and though it sinks into evening and night, it ends again in the morning. And here Hirsch explains briefly. Outside the sanctuary, outside the Beis HaMikdash, the day begins and ends with night. Inside the sanctuary, the day begins and ends with morning. And he said, look at the commentary that he said in Parshas Tzav, which we already explained. And he continues, the years of the earth, of its produce, and of all dealings with all goods of the earth, they're relevant to Shemitah, he's quoting the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, right at the beginning, Mishnah Rosh Hashanah. It's the very beginning of Maseches Rosh Hashanah. L'shanim, l'shmitim, l'yovlos, l'natil, l'yarokos, l'naisa behema. All things that are earthly. Shemitah, yovel, plantings of vegetables, miser of animals, all of these things. They're counted from one autumn to the next autumn. The years of Israel, meaning the years of its festivals and its kings, are counted from spring to spring. And he continues. Here we have an exhortation of our dual nature engraved in the logbook of our lives. Everything earthly is born without blossom out of the night. And though it rises to the brightness of midday, blooming and fruitful, blossomless will it sink to the night of its grave. Everything holy and Jewish has its origin in light and life. And though when it has run half its course, it must contend with night and with death, it will emerge from this struggle into renewed light and life. What was born from morning and spring will end with morning, rejuvenated to a new spring. Those are the words of Hirsch in Parshas Bo, Perek Yud Beis. On the same topic, in the Collected Writings, Volume 3, pages 41 through 44, Hirsch introduces, before he talks about Rosh Hashanah, and you can find this in the subject of Tishrei, it's the very first essay on the section about Tishrei. There he talks about the dual nature of night and day. And I'm going to read you some passages from what he writes there. The night day, meaning the day which begins at night, that we're calling the night day, which leads from night to night, is the day of creation, by which in all places you reckon the periods of your earthly pilgrimage. But in the temple of God, in the Mikdash, the sanctuary, the day of light, the day which leads you from morning to morning, everything there begins with the morning and everything ends with the evening. The autumnal year, the year which begins with Tishrei, entering with the harvest and closing with the harvest, is the year of the creation of the earth. By it you count the years of the world, the years of your world, of your doings, of your occupation with the things of the earth. But the spring year, which commences with the spring month of Nisan and ends with the same month of spring, is the year of Judaism, the year of the redemption of Israel and mankind. By it, you count your Jewish life, your Jewish months and festivals. So he talks about this dual existence. He says, you should never forget both sides. And he has a lot of poetic paragraphs here that I'm going to skip for now and then get to the punchline. And he says that while this is truly the goal, this inspiration of the Jewish attitude, we always bounce back and it's springtime despite what's going on, which teaches cheerfulness, and to notice that we always have this excitement with the messages of the Mikdash. However, he explains as follows, and this is, remember, an essay on Tishrei. He's introducing you to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So he says the following. This beautiful Jewish idea, the message of spring, must be preceded by the autumn trumpet, meaning by the shofar. You must have taken to heart the Tishrei reckoning if you wish to count and live years of spring. In other words, I'll quote you another sentence here. Before the true idea of salvation can find entrance in the mind, before you get all excited about what spring has to talk about, the Geula, the false idea must be eliminated. And what is that false idea? It's how this world affects us and drags us down. Well, that side of our lives is the other counting of the year. That's the earthly year. He goes on to say, it is for this reason that Tishrei confronts you at the beginning of each year of your earthly pilgrimage, seeking to end the deception and banish the illusion. It aims at teaching you in the midst of the transitory and perishable, which we're reflecting on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, to build the tabernacle of your life in gladness and happiness on a soil cleared of deception and illusion, which essentially is Rosh Hashanah and Kippur leading to a sukkah, which is Mount Simchaseinu. And he explains why it's got to be this time of year. And he talks about the Cheder Egel. And he explains that we know that when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai and he saw the Jews worshiping this Egel, what exactly was the nature of this Egel? And what were they doing? So he explains the following. They had turned their hearts, this is a quote from Hirsch on page 44 of volume 3. They had turned their hearts from the eternal creator and ruler to the perishable creator. Perishable, it's just an idol. They had deified visible nature in the shape of the golden calf. Ela, this world perceptible to the senses, this cosmos and its earthly governing powers are your gods, Israel. Such was the cry which arose in sensuous jubilation from the dancing crowds. That was why the luchos of the divine law lay in fragments. For when the consciousness of his own higher divine nature has vanished from the breast of man, when man doesn't realize how high he can soar, where his inner consciousness does not raise him above the perceptible world, to the only invisible and ever-present highest and nearest, God himself, where the lack of this consciousness prostrates a man at the feet of sensuous nature, that nature of which man had been sent by God to be the Lord and Master over, not the slave and servant of, then there is no basis on which the divine law can be established. Man has to understand God gave him this physical world for man to rule over and uplift it and direct it in the service of God. But when man looks at the physical and becomes its slave, as they did with the Cheder Egel, there is no soil for producing on earth a divine human life, which permeated throughout by God's Spirit, can transform the whole life of the senses into a song of the glory of God and build upon earth a sanctuary where God's majesty can dwell and inspire. Therefore, the luchos had to be broken. That's why the tablets of the divine law lie in pieces. Powerful words. So the goal of history, Hirsch writes in Bereshis, the earlier pasuk, the goal of history is for the light of closeness to Hashem, the light of day and life, to have complete control. But the rule of light on earth depends on moral perfection of man through man's free will. There has to be darkness and a struggle because God didn't want to make it a free ticket. He created a world with free will, and man is going to have to struggle. I'll read you the words. The Or and the organic life depended on it. They are the Tov that God desires. They are the main positive purpose of creation. As such, we might have expected that the light would completely eliminate the darkness and do away with the night, and that the light of life would rule over the earth. And indeed, that is what the Nevi'im said. There's one pasuk in Yeshaya that he quotes, Perek Lamed, pasuk Chavav, V'haya or ha-levana ka-or ha-chama, that the light of the moon will be as bright as the light of the sun. V'or ha-chama yi-yeh-shivasayim ka-or shivasayomim. And the light of the sun will be seven times brighter than the light which was there at the time of the 7 days of creation. And a pasuk in Yeshaya, Bila ha-mavis lenetzach, death. He's comparing death with darkness. Bila hamavis lenetzach. One day death will be done away with. It'll be swallowed up. Umach Hashem elokim dima mi'al kol panim, and God will wipe away the tears from all faces. But that's not yet where we're at. The rule of light on earth depends on moral perfection, on the moral perfection of man, and this is destined to be realized only in the end of days. Until we are worthy of that crown, we must always return to the soft embrace of the night and there rejuvenate ourselves for the life of the light. For this reason, God separated the light from the darkness. There has to be darkness. There has to be a struggle. But ultimately, it will not be that. In the meantime, God took the most intense shine of that light. And Chazal say in Gemara Chagiga, he hid it away for the righteous. Or Shabara Kadosh Baruch Hu B'yom Rishon Gunzel LaTzadikim LaAsilavo. The light that Hashem created on that first day, he hid it away for the righteous, from the end of times, for the righteous. So, to summarize all of this, there's an ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is for light to be the illuminating force of everything in the world. And that means clarity, clarity of understanding God, and man willingly living by God's rule. That's represented in the Beis HaMikdash, the place which represents our absolute subservience to God. And that's why the work in the Beis HaMikdash must be by the day. But we're humans, and we're born too. And there are so many aspects of our life that are still physical. And that's why so many of the halachas relevant to our physical side, having to do with agriculture and animals, those days are counted by night. That is a component of our life. And the same thing when it comes to the years. Our years are dual. Our physical side, creation, happened in Tishrei, happened in the fall, in the autumn, when there's a decline. That is what the fall represents. You're going to get through a winter, you may spring back up, but things always decay and they die. That is the physical world. But the Jewish calendar begins with our geula, our redemption from Egypt, our relationship with God. And that, from that perspective, we always bounce back. We recognize both aspects of our life in halacha, and when Rosh Hashanah comes around, before we can truly say that we have that Jewish inspiration, we first take stock and say, well, have I really fixed those things that drag me down? And we clean house. We have a Rosh Hashanah and a Kippur, which ultimately leads to the simcha of a sukkah, which is a joyous time, Zman Simcha Seinu. But the ultimate joy will be at the end of days, when this darkness will totally disappear from the world. And on that day, God will wipe away tears from all faces.